You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, you are good. God, despite where we are in our life, God, despite what we're walking through, Father, despite the difficulties of this life, God, you're good. God, despite if we're fighting cancer, despite, Lord, if we're dealing with loss, God, you're good. And Father, we're so grateful. God, we may be dealing with addiction, but God, you're good. You are everything that we need. You are the victory, Lord, in our life. God, in our marriages, Father, you're good. And Lord, I pray, Father, this morning that you speak to us. Father, take your word, and God, I pray that you would pierce it and deep into our heart and our life, God, and draw us by your Holy Spirit to yourself this morning. God, I pray that everything that we do and say today would make much of King Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Now that was good worship right there. I don't know about y'all, but there ain't nobody downtown Halton worship like we did this morning, I'm going to tell you that. Wow, that was good. You know, that's the second time we've done that today. We have a 9:30 service, and we call it our blended service. We have a choir that leads us, and I want you to know we sang different songs. Brother Scotty led that service, but it was good. The worship was so good. It was good to be there. It's good to be here. What a great crowd this morning here, but then also we reminded that it's not just here. We got a whole campus that's online, on TVs, and folks watch from KPXJ and different things. And so we're so grateful for all the avenues that God's given us to get His great word out to this community, and really all throughout, just on social media. Listen, if you have a Bible, I would ask you to turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. We have been going through 1 Peter. We've taken a couple of weeks break just out of my dad's death, and just God just had my mind and heart in other places. And so we're gonna head back into 1 Peter and just start continuing to plow our way through. You'll notice I jumped over a couple of verses in chapter 2. We'll go back there and get those at a later date. But let me refresh your memory real quick about 1 Peter. Peter is writing this to individuals who are discouraged. They have been kind of pushed out because of persecution. They're living in places they don't really want to live. He references them as pilgrims, sojourners, folks who are kind of living abroad, away from home. And he's writing this little letter to encourage them. Really, here's what I want you to see. He's writing this letter to move their eyes off of their circumstances that surround them and to look up. You know, you and I, this is a great reminder for us today, because we can be so focused in on the things around us that we don't look up. In fact, the message today is the anatomy of marriage. And so we can be so convinced by the world what marriage is supposed to look like, what a husband is supposed to look like, how they're supposed to act and react to certain things. You can be so misled by this world of what a wife is supposed to look like. And Peter is saying, hey, listen, stop looking around you, because this world has turned everything upside down. Look up and allow the word of God to turn it right side up. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is an anatomy for marriage. What does that look like? What does marriage, a godly marriage, look like? But I'm going to give you a disclaimer. This is the most politically incorrect 7 verses in the Bible. Okay? So we're going to read some things today, especially if you're a female. You're going to read it and you're going to come across it and be like, I don't like that. okay? But we're going to walk through it, and we're going to talk through it, and we're going to allow the Word of God just to speak. And this is really what I want us to do. Two things. I want us to allow the Word of God to turn things, maybe our marriage and our view of marriage, right side up, and I want us to focus up and look at God's perspective of what a godly marriage looks like rather than being convinced by the world what it looks like, okay? So let's dig in. First seven verses of chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what it says right off the bat. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, he's talking about your husbands, if you're married to men that don't obey the word of God, your husbands without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. He's saying, listen, in this way, you show your wives Jesus, or you show your husbands Jesus, rather. When they, your husbands, observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or even putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. He's saying, don't focus all of your attention on what's on the outside. It's the character of your life, and it's what's in your heart that's most important. Look what he says. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In verses 5 and 6, he's going to point us backward into the Old Testament, and he's going to lay before us an illustration of a couple that were a mess, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about them. It's Abraham and Sarah, but look at verse 5. For in the same manner in former times, in the Old Testament, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah, obeying Abraham. Now, you don't like that word obeying, I can tell. It's really, if you would write, I've wrote above that word obey, it's really honor, okay? And we'll walk through what that word means. Calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, did I lie? Most politically incorrect seven verses in the entire Bible. But watch this. This world has turned marriage upside down. This world has given us men an incorrect picture of what we should be and how we should live and how we should love our wives. And this world has also given an incorrect picture of what the wife, how they should live and love the Lord Jesus and love their husbands as well. And so I want us to look at the anatomy of marriage. And we're just going to plow through these verses. But there's some groundwork that we have to do, just some foundational stuff. And I want you to hear me clearly, okay? God has made each of us equal. Doesn't matter if you're a male or female, God has made all of us equal. Now, what the world has tried to do is, because of that equality, say that we're the same. Now, listen, God's made us equal, but he's made us different, okay? We're not the same. We're not the same physically. We're not the same physiologically. Even the way that we look at things oftentimes is drastically different depending on the gender. And so how we respond to certain things oftentimes is different. God has made us uniquely different, but equal. And so I don't want you to take some of these verses and in your mind already tune this out to say that this is a male superiority passage of scripture, because I want you to see this. God has created men and women completely equal, but drastically different. Now, the reason for our differences, God has made us uniquely different so that you and I can enjoy oneness with our spouse. So God's made us different so that we can become one together as husband and wife. And in fact, that's exactly what it says in the book of Genesis, that the husband should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become what? One. If we were the same, two would become two. But when we're different, two become one. God's made us equal but different. And so when two differences come together, it's almost as if we fit together perfectly. We complement each other. And the things that are strengths in one gender or maybe weaknesses in another gender, and one that's weakness or strengths in that gender may be weaknesses in the other gender. And so God has purposefully made us different. Do not buy the lie that this world tells us that we're the same, that women are just like men. Those are not. Men are not like women. God's made us uniquely different. Now, Andrea and I are drastically different. In fact, we complement each other. If you were to spend time in our house, you would realize that what I add to the equation of the Spinney household is about four, maybe five good things. That's it. I kill things. I grill things. I fix things, and I can read a map. That's about all that I can add to Andrea does everything else. Everything else that happens in our home, Andrea brings to the table. But she does not want to kill anything. A bug. She is completely terrified of frogs. And don't use that against her. But the other day, I had got some towels, and we have a little basket outside by our on our patio that we keep towels for the pool in. And so I had taken those towels, and I dropped them in that basket, and I pushed them down. I told my wife when she got home from work, I said, listen, had you had done that little task this morning, I would have found your cold, dead body on the patio. She said, what are you talking about? I said, when I pushed those towels down, something hit my leg and stuck there. It was a frog. Had that happened to my wife, listen, we'd be at her funeral right now. That's exactly what we'd be doing. I kill things. Don't mind killing things. I'll stop a heart. I don't mind it. My wife doesn't want to do that. She doesn't like lizards, don't like frogs, don't like any insects, doesn't like anything in our house living that's not part of our family. She doesn't like that. In fact, if there was ever a snake, some of you post pictures of a snake being inside your home. If there was a snake ever found inside my home, my wife's moving out. She burned the house down to the slab and she's leaving. She doesn't want to kill anything. I'll be honest with you, she cooks wonderfully, but she doesn't want to grill anything. I'm the griller. I'm the master griller. I got the whole setup in the back patio. I got the green egg. I can grill it up. I can grill a steak, a ribeye, as good as anybody. I'm the killer and the griller. And you know what? When my boy's stuff breaks, they don't bring it to mama because I got tools that'll fix tools. I'm the fixer of things. And if you want to be frustrated, you drive in a car with my wife and ask her for directions. I know where north is. I can be driving down the road and ask my wife where we're supposed to go. Hand her the phone with the map on it. And she's like, hey, go right up here, turn down. Hey, but I'll tell you what, when we got married, my wife does all of our bills. She pays all the bills. She balances the checkbook. She takes care of all of those things. She is the one who has the mind, the financial mind. She takes care of it. If I were in charge, we'd be broke, bankrupt, wouldn't have a dime. When we got married, we were combining our two checking accounts into one joint checking account. And she said, how much are you moving into this? I said, I don't have a clue. She said, well, what does your bank registry say? I said, what's a bank registry? I said, what are you talking about? I'm like, I just write checks. I just like do whatever. How much do you have? I said, I don't have a clue. We had to give it a couple of months. And then I moved my $300 over into our joint account. Listen, she takes care of everything. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time with my wife and I to realize she is the sharper one of the two. I can promise you. She's brilliant. She can handle anything. She is the better leader. God has placed her at the school. She can lead people way better than I can. She is fantastic. When we bring things to the house, I'm telling you, I add those four things, everything else is hers. We're completely different though. And my strengths are her weaknesses, and her strengths are mine. And so what we do, watch this, the two, we're equal, but we're different. And the two have become one. Because that's God's perspective of marriage. Now listen, I want you to see this. Not only is it true in our individual life, it's true in men and women in general. Physically, obviously, we're different. Physiologically, how we're made up, the way that we think through things, the way that we rationalize things, it's different. Men, from little boys, are physical. Doesn't mean that there's some women that aren't stronger than some men. I'll give them credit for that. I've seen pictures. Good night. There's some women that could bench press me. All right, I'm not saying that. But boys, you take little boys. They are going to play games from a young age that are going to cause bodily harm to each other. That's how they do it. You get four or five boys in the yard. One of them throws a football to the other one, and then they pound him, right? You never see girls do that, throw each other a baby doll and then bum rush them. It's never going to happen. There's a game when we were little boys, every time you saw a Volkswagen, you beat each other up. Girls? Are girls going to do that? No. They see a Cadillac and start hitting each other. It's not going to happen. There was a game that we used to play with an eraser when I was a little boy in school. It was called the sissy test. And so one boy had a pencil with an eraser, and the other boy put his hand out, and that little bit, this is ridiculous, by the way. And the other boy would rub his eraser on the top of the other little boy's hand until the little boy cried and jerked his hand back. But oftentimes it was after a blister and blood, right? You'll never find girls doing this. Boys are different. In fact, even how God created us. In the book of Genesis. You remember in the creation story, Genesis chapter 1? Guys, listen, God reached down and took dirt and made you. Out of dirt. Ladies, that's why he does what he does. He's made from dirt, okay? That's why he does disgusting things. That's why he smells his socks when he takes them off during the day. I mean, that's why he does the things he does. But listen to the ladies. When God fashioned is the word, it's a completely different word. God took dirt, blew into the dirt, made Adam, made a man. Then God put Adam to sleep, removed a bone from Adam's side, a rib. And the Bible says that just sounds prettier, doesn't it? He fashioned the woman out of the rib. Guys are made of dirt. Ladies are made fashioned from a rib. Men typically are shallow emotionally. Now, I'm not saying it's across the board. I'm not throwing all of us under the bus. But I'm saying across, you know, for the most part, we're shallow emotionally. You could put two guys together, you know what we're going to talk about? It was 52 degrees when I got up Wednesday morning. I'm telling you, my neck was swelling up. I went and hooked a bush in the backyard. That's what we talk about. Did you see this deer I got on camera? That's what guys talk about. Do you know that LSU beat Mississippi State yesterday? Who cares? That's what guys talk about. Shallow. Our conversations are shallow. You put two guys together, that's all we talk about. We're not going to talk about how we feel. If we're a Mississippi State fan and we got beat by LSU, we're not going to say, man, that really made me feel bad. No guy is going to talk about how we feel. But you put two ladies together, they're strong emotionally. God has made us equal, but different. Two ladies get together, more than likely it's on their way to the bathroom. They're going to talk about how they feel. I can't believe she said that to me, or you know, let me tell you what he did to me, and that really didn't make me feel good, or I felt threatened by her. Did you see what she was wearing? All of those things. Guys aren't there. Physical, more physical, more emotional. Why is that? God has made us uniquely different, even as genders. Now watch what the world's tried to do. The world's tried to say we're the same. The world has said, hey, listen, if you're a lady, you're just like a man. And it's not true. If you're a man, the world will say, hey, but you're just, God made you just like a woman. And that's not true. We're equal in this relationship, in this marriage relationship, but drastically different. Watch what I want to show you here in 1 Peter chapter 3. I told you it's the anatomy of marriage, because you're going to see two body parts, two very essential body parts. In fact, if it weren't for these two body parts, the body would cease to exist. And Peter just lays it out really plainly in these first few verses. He says, the lady, the woman, the wife, the mother, you're the heart of the home. And next to that, I want you to write these two words down. You're the nurturer and the supporter. The vast majority of nurturing that our boys get, they get it from their mom. That she is the one that is the encourager, the lover, the nurturer. She's the one who when dad comes in and just throws a hand grenade in the house emotionally, she's the one that picks up the pieces. She's the one who nurtures. She's the one who loves. She's the one who supports. Have you noticed this? That a young man who has just won the national championship in football, he's just been named the MVP of the game, that you would expect that when the camera hits his face, that in his mind he's going to go back to all of the times dad threw the ball with him in the yard. All the times that he carried him to football practice and worked with him after practice and even talked to him about how he practiced and the things that happened. And he's the one that's going to carry him. Dad oftentimes is the one that's going to carry him to 7-on-7 tournaments and go to college preview days and be with him when he talks to the coach about coming on into that D1 college so that he can become the quarterback and then ultimately wins the national championship, named the MVP of the game. The camera hits his face and he says what? I love you, Mom. Why? She's the nurturer. She's the heart of the home. She's the one that the kids oftentimes are drawn to for support, for nurturing, for love. Listen, we're equal. Doesn't mean the man doesn't love. Doesn't mean the man oftentimes doesn't play the heart role in the house. But primarily the heart of the home is the woman. She's the one that the heartbeat of the house is it rests in her. In fact, that's why Peter is saying, hey, listen, oftentimes women, they spend a lot of time making the outside look well. And Peter is saying, hey, listen, that's what the world says to do. Change your hair, wear the jewelry, put on the fine clothes. But look what Peter's saying. He said, hey, look up. Look up. The world's flipped this upside down. And you and I are to be different in this world. And so he says to the ladies, look up, because it's more important about the character of your heart than what's covering the outside of your body. But ladies, this is really important because this takes a lot of the pressure off. This shows us how important you are to this whole equation of our life and our marriage. But then he says this about the man. And don't let this word, ladies, catch you off guard. But God has established the man not to be the heart of the home, but to be the head of the home. Now watch, equal, but different. Ladies are the heart of the home. Men are the head of the home. What is the head of the home? What's he responsible for? Guys, here's the deal. You and I as the head, and we see headship all throughout the Bible. And we see it in creation. We see God creating the head of creation. We see Jesus being the head of the church. And this headship vocabulary is all throughout Scripture. But then it moves into the home. And literally, the Bible says that you and I as men are to be the head of the house. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we're the ones in charge, that we make all the decisions. How foolish would we be if we made all the decisions without allowing the heart of the home to intervene in that? You mean that's foolish? Because we'll make decisions not based upon emotion. We'll make decisions just based upon physical facts. And so we're equal, but we're different, and we bring different things here. But God has called you men to be the pastor of your house. You are the one. Watch this. All of us who are married and have children, one day, men, we will stand before the Christ who died for us, and we'll stand before him, maybe there with our spouse, maybe there as a family unit. We're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for how we pastored our family. That ought to send those feelings inside of you that may cause anxiety, that one day every decision, every direction you led the family, as the head of the house, you're going to give an account for. That when your wife's daddy walked her down the aisle and put her hand in your hand, literally what happened is he passed over the spiritual responsibility that he had as her pastor to you now as her pastor. Hello. As the head of the house, guess what? We're the pastor and we're the protector. Now, not the one that goes and protects when the thump in the night happens or somebody breaks in the house, but we ought to, right? Don't push your wife in front of them. You and I, we should be the protector, the physical protector of the house. But it's more than that. You and I have to be the spiritual protector. Because I'll tell you, hell wants to come against your home. And Satan's going to do everything he can to attack your kids. It's going to come in the form of the things they watch, they listen to, the things that they're involved in, the people they're even involved in. You know, it's my responsibility to protect my boys from other people. People that come into their life that would speak into their life in a negative. It's my responsibility to set boundaries up around my family because God has called me to be the head of the house. That means I'm the pastor, the spiritual leader of the house, but I'm also the protector, the spiritual protector of the house. There's a great picture. I heard this illustration told one time about the city of Galatia. Galatia wasn't built like most ancient day cities on top of a mountain. If you were to build a city and start a city, you would find a high hill. You'd build a wall around that city for protection, but the high hill for a vantage point so that you could see any other city or a group or an army that would come against your city. And so most cities, ancient day cities, built up on a hill. Galatia wasn't built on a hill. It was built in a defenseless valley. But what's crazy is that the men of Galatia never lost a battle. They were some of the fiercest fighters in the first century. And so when Galatia built, they built purposefully in a bowl and they built their wall around the city. But the problem is by the time their enemies had come, they were already nearly on top of them by the time they realized that someone was coming to attack. But watch what the men of Galatia would do. They would walk outside of the walls, the protection of the city, outside of the gate, and in their hands they would have the hand of their wife and the hand of their children. They would walk them outside the protection of the city, and the man would go to his children, his little boy, his little girl, and he would hug them and say, "Hey, listen, daddy's about to go and kill those men over there. I'm fixing to have to go fight them. And if daddy loses, I'm afraid of what they're going to do to you, but daddy's going to go give it everything he's got." And then he would walk over and he would hug his wife and hold her and kiss her and say, "Baby, I've got to go and fight those men. I'll be back. I fear for you what they'll do to you if we lose." And those men went out and they fought right outside the gates of their city. Watch this, men. And they never lost. Why? Because they knew what they were fighting for. See, that's the problem with us today, guys. The world has turned things upside down. We don't even know what we're fighting for. God's called you to protect your home from the attack that Satan wants to wage on your wife and on your children. Watch this. We're equal, but we're drastically different. God's called you ladies to be the heart of the house. God's called us men to be the head of the house. And we've been called to live out that responsibility in a way that our marriage and our family honors Christ. I want you to turn to a passage real quick. It's in the book of Ephesians. This is Peter's way of explaining to us what a marriage looks like. I want you to see the Apostle Paul's way. So in Ephesians chapter 5, check this out. There's a few verses. I want to read them to you real quick, though. It's some of the stuff we've already talked about. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You see this headship theology? And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What's he doing? He's showing us a picture of what it means to be the head of the house. It's the one who gives up everything. It's not selfish, it's selfless. It's sacrificing. When you and I take the role and the responsibility of the head of the house, we lay down our wants, our desires for our family. So that's what he just said. Jesus gave everything. Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. He was the head of the church, and you and I are to be the head of the homes. Watch this. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. You and I are the pastor of our home. Look at verse 27. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Now here's the key verse in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. The word there for love literally in English comes across cherish. We use love so flippantly. Well, I love this, I love that, I love to hunt, I love my truck, I love this, whatever. But to cherish means that you love this above everything else. So look at this. Nevertheless, let each one of you men in particular so cherish his own wife as himself. And let his wife see that she respects or honors her husband. I use this key in every premarital counseling that I do with young couples. And let me take a couple of minutes to tell you this. This is the biggest key I have in my office. And so when we get to this point, I always reach behind my desk. I have it sitting on a shelf, and I grab this key, and I said, hey, listen, God's given you in verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5 the key to his heart. God's given you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, the key to her heart. And I say, here's a key. Now, this key is a key to a cell in Angola State Penitentiary. And this is not to be used as an illustration for marriage, that marriage is a prison. But this is the key to her heart. This is the key to his heart, right? What's the key to her heart? It's one word in verse 33, cherish. Guys, I want you to know something. You have to cherish her. She has to have that. It's the key to her heart. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you set it down, Satan will provide some old hairy leg boy to pick it up. Promise. Satan's going to provide somebody to pick the key to her heart up if you decide to set it down and cherish something, someone else. It's going to happen. How do I cherish my wife? She's more important than my hobbies. How do I cherish my wife? She's more important than my profession. How do I cherish my wife? She's more important than my buddies. Watch this. How do I cherish my... She's more important than my children. My wife, my relationship with my wife, the covenant relationship that I've entered into with my wife is the most important physical relationship on this earth to me. And if I stop cherishing her, Satan will provide somebody to cherish. It's the key to her heart. God's made her to long for some to be cherished. That's how God's made her and created her. That's exactly why pornography sets the key down. That's exactly, this always gets quiet when I mention that. But I'm telling you, in church today, that's exactly what sets the key down in a lot of marriages, is because when men get addicted to pornography, they stop cherishing their wife and they begin to cherish a fantasy of some other person. Listen, you hold the key to your wife. You will know if you hold the key to your wife's heart of cherishing her. Ladies, watch this. In verse 33, it gave you the key to his heart. What was it? Honor. Honor. If you won't honor him and you set it down, I promise you, Satan will provide some lady to honor him. It happens day after day after day. Marriages end because someone else is holding the key to your heart. What does honor mean? Does that mean that you bow down and worship him? No, that's not what honor means. That means that you honor him as the pastor of your home. Watch this. I want you to write these two things down really quick, really fast. I'm running out of time. A loving husband can heal a dishonoring wife. You say, well, listen, Pastor, you don't understand. When I go home, all she does is nag. When I go home, all she does is tell me what I've done wrong. When I go home, she said, are you going to mow the yard? Or are we going to buy a goat? What are we going to do? She said, all I hear is nagging from her. It's dishonoring. Hey, what do I do when my wife's dishonoring to me? Write this down, men. A loving husband can heal a dishonoring wife. That's how it happens. You love her. You cherish her above everything and everyone else. Now watch this, ladies. An honoring wife can heal an unloving husband. Pastor, what do I do? My husband doesn't cherish me. You honor him. He doesn't deserve honor. We may all agree with that. You honor him because an honoring wife will heal an unloving husband. You see, watch what happened. The world has flipped all of this upside down. The world has changed everything. And they say, the world says this, hey, if he's not cherishing you, leave him. Hey, if she's not honoring you, hey, leave him. Someone else will honor you. You deserve to be honored. You leave him. And what we've done is we have taken a covenant relationship and made it a contract relationship. A contract between two of you and the state in which you were married in. And we say, hey, listen, if you're not happy, then you breach that contract. But watch this. Peter says, no, guys, listen, Christ lives in us. Look up. Let's turn this thing back around. Let's look at what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like. A biblical marriage is to last for life. Now listen, you may be in a second marriage. You may have gone through a divorce. Listen, it's not the unpardonable sin, okay? It doesn't mean you can't serve. It doesn't mean God's not going to bless that in the marriage that you're in. God's going to bless it. That becomes the marriage that you stay in because God's changed you. You can celebrate your 50th anniversary. Let me tell you this real quick. I went to my grandparents' 50th anniversary, and they rented out the country club my dad's sisters did, and through this big celebration, and I was in high school, I drove to Michigan with my dad, and we walked in, and my grandmother was greeting all the ladies there, and it was a big deal. It was golden anniversary, right? So everything was gold, and my grandfather's over there sitting at a table, and he's weeping into a cloth. I thought, good night. So I walk over to him and say, Grandpa, what's wrong? I said, man, this is great. It's 50-year anniversary, and man, you should be excited. What's going on? Everybody's here. The whole family's here. I just drove from Louisiana. What's going on? He said, I just realized something. If I had killed her when I wanted to, I'd be getting out of jail today. You can make it to 50 even in that relationship. Amen? God wants to be honored in your relationship. If you get nothing from this, we're equal, but we're different. And the differences are what makes us one with each other. And when we're one with each other, God receives the glory from that relationship. Now, let's be honest. Some relationships in this room are struggling. Maybe you've gone through some things that are just some big hurdles, and there's some trust that's been broken or whatever. Listen, man, we provide counseling. If you need counseling, it's not worth throwing in the towel for. This is a hurdle that you can get over. In fact, I didn't get to mention this. I ran out of time, but Abraham and Sarah, their marriage was a mess. And that's the very illustration that Peter uses. I mean, they lived for decades with a broken dream. Their son is finally born, but it was only after Abraham had committed adultery with a slave girl, and now they're a blended family that Sarah didn't want to have anything to do with, and they moved from place to place. I mean, their marriage was a mess. And Peter says, hey, listen, he wasn't honorable, but Sarah honored him. And an honoring wife healed an unloving husband. And that may be exactly what needs to happen in your marriage. Today, God wants you to have victory in your marriage. He wants your marriage to count and last for His glory. So look, I want to invite you to do something. And can we just remove the stigma? If today you need to grab your wife and lead her to the altar and pray, let's just say this, it doesn't mean your marriage is in trouble. Can we just say that? Because I know that when that happens and a guy brings his wife down here, everybody looks at, oh, they're about to split up. That ain't what it means. It means that man just took the responsibility of being the head of his house and to pray over his wife and their covenant relationship and pray over their children that God would use them to honor and glorify God in their life. So can we do that? Can I encourage you? Maybe you just want to pray where you are. Maybe you want to come here and pray, but it doesn't mean things are falling apart. It literally means that we're keeping things together. Can I invite you to do something today? Maybe you have done something wrong in your marriage. Maybe the very thing that God wants you to do is to lean over to your spouse and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I hadn't been the wife I've needed to be for you. I haven't been the husband that I've needed to be for you. Why not make today, this last Sunday in September, be the pivotal point in your life that changes the trajectory of the rest of your marriage? And you know what? It can change with those words. I'm sorry. I haven't done well, but by God's grace, I'm going to do better today. What would happen at First Baptist Halton if we owned our own mess with our spouse? And so I want to give you opportunity to respond to whatever God's leading you to do this morning. Just some of you in this room, you may never have been saved before, and you're trying to keep a marriage together without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so whatever God is doing, maybe you need to trust Christ, your Savior. Our pastors are going to be across the front. You respond however God's leading you. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you that it goes against this old world that we live in. Thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, He draws our eyes up to see Jesus and not out to see the world's standards. And God, I pray, Father, that we as your children would live differently in this world. God, strengthen, restore, rebuild, reconcile covenant relationships in this room. And God, I realize everybody in here is not married. God, some will be married. Some wish to be married. God, some have been married and they're widows or widowers. God, whatever the situation, God, I pray that you would use this word today to draw us all to Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.